Well, a number of years ago, a man called and asked if I had come to see him. He was dying. And when I got there, what he really wanted to do was to confess his sins. And in particular, something that he had done years before as a teenager that had hurt someone. And for over 60 years, he had never told anyone, but his conscience just constantly plagued him with this. Well, with tears and shame, he confessed his sin, and what a privilege to pray for him and to bring him before the Lord and to offer assurance of pardon in Christ. But the reason I speak of this is the guilty conscience. My strong hunch is that every one of us here is struggling with something from time to time with our conscience. We're still haunted, maybe the guilt or shame of something we did years ago, or maybe just this last week. You know, we said something or we did something acting out of rage or jealousy, lust, greed, selfishness. Perhaps we hurt someone. And as much as we try to hide it, to ignore it, to make up for it, it just keeps popping up and haunting us in our conscience. And if we're Christians, maybe we feel like absolute fakes, unworthy, you know, just a thing of shame and failure. Well, the question is, how do we quiet a bad conscience, liberate the conscience from shame and guilt? You know, the conscience is not merely this voice that is socially engineered, you know, it is produced from the culture. You know, perhaps we had a dominating father, or we were in an authoritarian religion, and these harsh authority figures kind of shaped us, made us feel the way we feel. That does have a part. I know that. But the conscience really is a gift of God. It's His image, actually, in us that distinguishes us from animals. Like God, we can ponder good and evil, right and wrong. And so the conscience produces kind of a self-evaluation of how we're doing and really how fit we are for the presence of others. Okay, and specifically the presence of God. A bad conscience screams, something's wrong with me and I'm unfit to be around people. We fear being known for what we really are. A bad conscience leads us to hide from others, to lie, to conceal, to make up for ourselves. And so the question is, how do we get rid of this thing, this guilty conscience? And this is not just some modern problem. This is a human problem. And God's word, first century, speaks to it from Hebrews 9, our passage in front of us. Let's look at this from Hebrews 9. And verses 1 through 5 of Hebrews 9 talks about the furniture of the temple. We're not going to go there today, but start in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more, Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The reason our consciences are besieged with guilt and shame is because of sin. Deal with sin and in forgiveness, and the conscience can be liberated. I mean, and this is not just some spiritual thing. Even seculars know this. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that he could dismiss half his psychiatric patients immediately if he could simply assure them of forgiveness. This is a deep issue with us. Well, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, had a solution, had a covering for sin and guilt. And so consider, first of all, the sin, sin and the conscience under the Old Covenant, okay? Now, if you sinned, and I think there might be a picture here. Yeah, there we go. If you sinned, what you do is you'd bring an animal through the court of the women to the place where that animal would be slaughtered. Now, if you were a woman, you had to stay in the court of women. Jewish men could go one court further in. And if you're a Gentile, X marked the spot where you were, you know, you were way outside. But you'd bring your animal, and what you do is you'd lay your hands on its head, and you'd confess your sins over that animal. And symbolically, your sin, your guilt was transferred to that animal. And then it was brought to the slaughtering place. It was killed. Its blood was sprinkled on the altar and its body burned. And so your sin was covered. It was atoned for until the next time you sinned. And then you had to do it all over again. And then once a year, and here might be a second slide up there, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he would make a sacrifice. Again, there at the slaughtering place and the altar. But he would, on behalf of the entire nation, bring blood into the inner sanctum, into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And there he'd make atonement for sin before God on behalf of everybody. Also in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if a person was unclean, maybe they touched a dead body, they were ceremonially unclean. Well, cleansing involved dipping hyssop in water that also had added to it the ashes of a heifer, and that person was sprinkled with that, and then at sundown they were considered clean. Well, all of what I've just talked about is what verse 13 is speaking about. The blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer. And notice what that does. It sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. Okay. Blood and sprinkling cleansed the outside. But it did not address the inside of the person. Looking back at verse 6, it did not perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but dealt only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And the Reformation is not Martin Luther, it is Jesus Christ, okay? Well, the Old Covenant then provided a temporary relief from the guilt of sin. But you, still as a person, were a sinner. Sin was ever your problem. You had to keep offering sacrifices as long as you sinned, which was pretty much all the time. And this is what kept you outside, in the outer courtyards, not able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. You were excluded from that. And so, again, the old covenant was just, it was external. But here was the worst part, and why God finds fault with it. We considered that last week, but here's why God finds fault with it, that it only deals with some of our sins. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Hebrews is talking here about how the high priest enters the Holy of Holies once a year to atone for sin, and what kind of sin? The unintentional sins of the people. Is that not alarming? What about deliberate sin? Well, here's what God's word said about deliberate sin, Numbers 15, verse 30. Anyone who sins defiantly, that's the King James says, with a high hand, blasphemes the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. He has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. That person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. And to be cut off, that's just language code for death sentence, death penalty. So what are the deliberate, high-handed sins that couldn't be atoned for but deserve death? Well, it was things like murder, adultery, taking God's name in vain, idolatry, worshiping other gods. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered in order to cover his own sin. These were defiant, blaspheming, high-handed sins, and there was no atoning for them under the old covenant system. This is why David cries out in Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy on me, O God." David needs mercy because he knows he deserves death, and there's no animal sacrifice that can make it right. I mean, this is what he's getting to in Psalm 51, verse 16, when he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." David knows he is a dead man walking. There is no sacrifice out there that can atone for what he has done. Mercy, have mercy on me, O God. That's what he pleads, but he also pleads for something else in Psalm 51. "Wash me thoroughly from my sins and cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God." What David is asking for there really is the new covenant. "Oh God, is there not a way to forgive my high-handed rebellion against you and to cleanse me on the inside, my heart, my conscience, from the plague of sin that condemns me as unworthy?" God answers this prayer in time with Jesus and the new covenant. Consider sin and conscience under the new covenant. Here is what happens. Verse 14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How good and gracious of our Father not to leave us struggling and stranded with a guilty conscience, but to purify us on the inside. But notice what verse 14 is saying. It does not say the blood of Christ purifies our conscience from sin. It is from all our bad deeds that we did that ravage our conscience, you know, and our conscience rages about. Now, to be very clear, the new covenant does forgive our sin, okay? It cleanses us of sin. We saw that last week, chapter 8, verse 12. "I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." This was our call to worship. And even in the passage we looked at today, chapter 9, verse 15, Christ redeems us from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Okay? So the new covenant, God does show mercy. He does forgive our sins. He chooses not to remember. And I think even the high-handed sins, even these he hurls into the depths of the sea when we repent of them and look to Christ. But chapter 9, verse 14, God is going in a different direction. He's going to the very heart of our conscience and how it works. You see, the conscience is purified from dead works so that we may serve a living God. Well, what are dead works? They are not so much the bad things we do which deserve death, but the good things we do to try to fix ourselves. If we have a guilty conscience because of sin, you know, it's really interesting how the conscience leads us. if our conscience is weighing heavy, we're filled with guilt, with shame, it might convince us that we're not fit for any ministry. I'm worthless, I'm unfit, and so I can't really do anything in the church. You know, I know they need volunteers, but I'm not worthy. I can't do it. And so it disengages us from actual service. But it also moves us in another direction, the opposite direction, into full service. We become super engaged, but in an effort to fix ourselves, to make ourselves worthy before God. And I think this is what 9:14 is speaking to, that all this deadly doing is dead works. They do not get the job done. Albert Speer was one of Hitler's henchmen. He was the technological genius, really, of Nazi Germany that kept the factories humming throughout the war. He was a war criminal tried, and he was the only one of 24 war criminals who admitted his guilt. Well, he was sent to prison for 20 years for crimes against humanity, and he would write about his guilt. He wrote one time, quote, "The guilt can never be forgiven, nor should it be." Well, after prison, near the end of his life, he wrote a book, and he was actually interviewed after writing it. He was interviewed on Good Morning America, and the interviewer asked if he still believed that his guilt could never be forgiven. And this is what he said, quote, "I served 20 years and could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But I can't do that. I still carry the burden of what happened to millions of people, and I can't get rid of it. This new book is part of my atoning, of clearing my conscience." And at this point, the interviewer interrupted and said, "But you don't really think you'll be able to totally clear it?" And Speer shook his head and he said, "No, I don't think it will be possible." I love his honesty. And he is speaking a word of truth, that no matter how many years we might serve, no matter how many apologies we might make, no matter how many hours of community service we might render, what can take away my sin? And the plague of sin on the human conscience, what can take it away? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus can. Amen. Amen. I love preaching to this congregation. But I think we struggle to believe that, just day in and day out. We tend to act like we're half sinners. We only need redemption, you know, when our efforts are inadequate, instead of being whole sinners, whose righteous acts before God are filthy rags, dead works, and only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus can rescue me. Jack Miller, the author of The Sonship Materials, tells about flying one time to Amsterdam. And the man in the seat next to him was his businessman, and he just opened up about his turbulent life, drugs, drinking, sex, all the while resisting Miller's quiet suggestion that he was made by God for something better than that. Well, when that conversation quieted down, the woman in the next row over turned to Miller and said, "I'm religious, and I feel the need to confess my sins to you." Well, Miller did not want that, but this woman just proceeded to vomit out all her deepest, darkest sins. After which, she leaned back in her seat and said, "Never before have I been able to confess these sins. I have such a sense of relief as I've never had before." And Miller understood what was going on, and he did not let that go. He dug in. He said, "You do not seem to have a faith that's attached to your confession here. You're not repenting before God. You're just repenting before me. And it seems you're hungry for human approval. And your conscience is relieved because you're hoping that you'll have my approval." You know, people spill their guts all the time. This is kind of one of the therapies, right? Get it out, and you'll feel better. But that is nothing more than dead works. gossipy little soap operas where we get vulnerable about guilt and shame. It's cathartic, but there's no repentance before God. If we're trying to assuage our conscience, a guilty conscience, by doing better, serving others, getting vulnerable, seeking the approval of others, or this self-talk telling ourselves we really are good people, all of that's just dead works. You know, serving others is always good, and even serving God, that's really good, okay? But not as a means of salvation, justifying ourselves before God. And besides, it never works. Because it's never-ending. I mean, who has ever done enough? The fault lines run deep in us, and our conscience knows it. We cannot lie to our conscience in this. And our conscience knows, we know that we cannot do enough because we keep messing up. And no army of friends is going to silence our conscience by telling us, oh, you're a good person. We need somebody outside of ourselves to both deal with our sin and speak to our conscience. And only Jesus can do that.
Amen.
He's the unblemished sacrifice for our sins. By his death and the power of his blood, he forgives the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And with that blood, he cleanses our consciences. And he does that by bringing us all the way in, not to some courtyard, but all the way into the Holy of Holies. The veil is gone. Now, obviously, we're here by faith in this life. But we know what's going to happen in the life to come. We're going to be there in the Holy of Holies. But even now, we have access. This is the truth of the new covenant. That we get to live within the welcome of God. The living God says to us, you are welcome in my presence. I love you. I accept you. I completely forgive you. And I want you in my presence. We get to live from that. And to put this another way, what Jesus' death does is to transfer us to live under a different banner. Imagine here on the platform, there's two banners. And we live under one of them. And in truth, we do. And the one banner is condemnation and the outer courtyards. The other banner is no condemnation, the Holy of Holies. Our consciences, no matter the opinion of others or the extensive good works we engage in, our consciences are just constantly taking inventory of all the wrong we've done. And they are screaming at us. You belong under the banner of condemnation. How dare you even lift up your head to think that God would love you? Jesus transfers us to the banner of no condemnation. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A middle-aged woman went to her pastor saying, Pastor, I had an abortion a number of years ago. The pastor replied, okay. Well, I met a man and started dating and I thought I needed to tell him about the abortion, but I couldn't. And then we got more serious. And I thought I needed to tell him, but I just couldn't. A while later, we got engaged, and I thought I needed to tell him about the abortion, and I couldn't. And then we got married, and I thought I really needed to tell him, but I just couldn't. So I needed to talk to someone, Pastor, and you're it. Well, the pastor replied, we have a service for this. And he led her through a service of confession and absolution. When they were finished, she said, thank you, Pastor. Now I think I have the courage to tell my new husband about my abortion. And the pastor replied, what abortion? She had courage, but she still thought of herself as a thing of shame. And what this pastor was trying to drive home was God's view of her. You're under a different banner. Okay. And the hardest thing for us to realize is that that is really where we live. We hang on to our guilt and our shame, and we struggle to believe God, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The sins we remember, God does not. And it's because he has transferred us in Jesus to live under the banner of the new covenant. Now, obviously, sin is real. We may suffer the consequences of our sin. Sometimes our sin hurts others. We need to apologize. We need to seek to make it right with them. But there's a huge difference between the consequences of sin and the condemnation of sin. And specifically, no condemnation in Christ. What banner are you living under? We are invited by Jesus Christ. Come, live under this banner, my banner, no condemnation. Well, here's how the conscience gets liberated. Here's what speaks to the guilt and shame. It's what God has done for us in Christ. That right now, by faith in Jesus, you and I, we are dressed in his righteousness. We are clothed in an irremovable robe of forgiveness. There are no strings attached, no conditions. The pardon is full. I quoted this hymn a few weeks ago by Samuel Gandy. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. And the accuser may be Satan. It may be the opinions of others. It may be your own conscience. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah knoweth none. Jehovah knoweth none. This is the gift of God in the new covenant. And believing it speaks a powerful cleansing word to our conscience. If you are struggling with a guilty conscience here today, I want to invite you to do what the worshipers of old did. You know, they laid their hands on the head of their sacrifice and transferred their sin and guilt to that sacrifice. Well, by faith, lay your hands on the head of Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and believe the good news that on the cross, he took them away, even the blasphemous, high-handed sins that we all have committed. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about those who lust? You've committed adultery in your hearts. Or those who hate others and wish they'd go away, murderer. We have all committed high-handed sins, murder, adultery, idolatry. Lay your hands on the head of Jesus. Confess those sins, give them to him. And then by faith, look up. Look at the banner that's over you, that Jesus has positioned you under. It is the banner of his grace. And preach that to your conscience, the good news that there is therefore now no condemnation for me, for I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.